Thank you, Jim. I would like to welcome everyone also in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Kind of getting my thoughts together a little bit here. This is a sermon that I needed, so I figure there's got to be somebody out there that probably needs it also. Because I'm fleshly and also spiritual, I hope. I let things bother me. And sometimes I fear that's a lack of faith, because I know that I have a Savior that cares. I know that just because things don't always go my way, that doesn't mean that that's not the best. So I'm going to lay just a little bit of background here first. Not that all of you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but however, nowadays the things that we preach about don't stay in this, aren't just in this room. They're live streamed on the internet, and they also go out to various people on CDs. So bear with me. I'm going to start in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. I'm going to lay a background for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because that should be our hope in all things, is in that resurrection, that we have a hope of someday dwelling with God for eternity. And I think Paul says it probably better than I could say it. So in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, start at verse 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." And I did look that up, and in Isaiah it talks about that. In the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. "And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." These people had these scriptures, and if they had studied them, they knew what Paul was talking about. That Isaiah said that he would be crucified, that he would die, that he would take upon him the sins of us, and that he would rise again. "And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12." And Peter was also called Cephas. So he was talking about Peter. "And after that he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep." Some of those that had witnessed the resurrection themselves were still alive at this time. Some of them were dead, but the witnesses were still there. Some of the eyewitnesses were still there that the resurrection took place. "After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, and am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than them all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed." Some were contending in Corinth about the resurrection, and Paul was setting them straight that there was a resurrection. It did take place. There are eyewitnesses that saw it, not only of the apostles, but others. And you can go to Matthew. This is something that I don't believe could ever be put down if you were there to see it. And I wasn't. but I know there were. It's in the 27th chapter of Matthew, and I'll start at verse 50. And this is about the crucifixion and resurrection. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And in the Book of Mormon, it goes into more detail about how the lowlands were made high and the highlands were made low, and there was great devastation upon the earth. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now, if you were in the holy city, I'm taking it as talking about Jerusalem, and you had seen people that you knew were dead, that were believers in Christ, but you saw them up and about, that'd shake you, would it not? There would be no denying that a resurrection took place. And we've been given the Holy Ghost if we've been baptized in the right way and hands were laid upon us. And we've got that to guide and direct us in our lives. But I need to lay a foundation that the resurrection truly took place. Because I have things that I worry about, things that trouble me. Trials in my life, you might say. And they're going to be there. We all have them in one degree or another. Some are within the church, some are without the church. The wars and rumors of wars that go on in this world, the terrorist attacks that we need to worry about, and all the things that take place. I was reading the Zion's Advocate today, and I was reading the report of the conference. And I was reading a summary of Don McIndoe's sermon, and I looked that up where he talked about on 9/11 that a voice told him to look at Revelation 16:12, I believe. I should have wrote it down so I knew I had it right, where it talked about the sixth vial that was opened up. And I thought, boy, if we're that deep into it now, there's only one left. And when will that take place? And where am I at? And where are those that I fear at? That I fear for their souls and I fear somewhat for the church and some of the ways I see us going that I don't totally agree with. And it troubles me. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. That's Paul again, and he talks about these things. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. Paul says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many rebound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Sometimes I feel like that. I feel like I've got troubles on every side. problems at work, problems in family life, not between my wife and I, but just problems that crop up if you have families, they happen. Things to contend with that go on in the church and without the church. Troubled on every side. She says, yet not distressed. I wish I could say that, but I get distressed and I worry about that, because then that's why I feel like sometimes I have a lack of faith. Because I know that things will get worked out. And I know that God's in control. And I know that He can take care of anything. But yet there are things that I don't understand about the way the Lord works. There are times I don't understand why it seems like that righteous people have to suffer, and people that I see that are unrighteous don't have to suffer in this life. But yet I know that at the judgment bar, all things will be evened out, but that's God's doing, not mine. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, for the wrath of us doesn't work any good. So I've got some examples here. Page 353 in the Book of Mormon. Because I know that God has His eternal purposes, and why He does things the way He does them, I don't really have to comprehend it, even though I would like to all the time. Because in the Book of Mormon it says that we can't comprehend everything that the Lord can comprehend. And He knows things that are coming up that we don't know about, that we can't even see in the future. But He knows all things from beginning to end. And this example that I'm going to bring out here, it's called the place of martyrdom. Because it helps me to understand just a little bit of why sometimes righteous people have to suffer the way they do. This is a time when Alma and Amulek had went to a people and they were preaching the gospel to them. And the king of the land didn't like it because they were living in sin. A lot of the people were. And so the people that believed Alma and Amulek's words and believed in God were persecuted. Some of them were cast out and run out of town, you might say. And in verse 45, in the 10th chapter of the book of Alma, it says, "And they brought their wives and their children together, and whoso believed or had been taught to believe in the word of God, they caused that they should be cast into the fire. And they also brought forth their records which contained the holy scriptures, and cast them into the fire also, that they might be burned and destroyed by fire. And it came to pass that they took Alma and Amulek and carried them forth to the place of martyrdom, that they might witness the destruction of those which were consumed by fire. And it came to pass that Amulek saw the pains of the women and children which were consuming in the fire. He was also pained, and he saith unto Alma, how can we witness this awful scene? Therefore, let us stretch forth our hands and exercise the power of God which is in us, and save them from the flames. But Alma saith unto him, the Spirit constraineth me, that I must not stretch forth mine hand, for behold, the Lord receiveth them up unto himself in glory." Those that were being consumed in the fire that were believers, they were okay in the end, in eternity. Because it says here in verse 50 that the Lord received them up into himself in glory. And he doth suffer that they may do this thing, or that the people may do this thing unto them, according to the hardness of their hearts, that the judgments which he shall exercise upon them in his wrath may be just. And the blood of the innocent shall stand as a witness against them, yea, and cry mightily against them at the last day. Now Amulek said unto Alma, Behold, perhaps they will burn us also. And Alma saith, But be it according to the will of the Lord, but behold, our work is not finished, therefore they burn us not. If I'm understanding this, those people were committed or were permitted to continue to do the evil that they were doing by throwing the women and children and those that had believed into the fire to be consumed, so that when they stand at the judgment bar, not the ones that were burned, but the ones that were doing the throwing in and the burning, that when they stand there, their judgment will be just. In my feeble mind, it doesn't make sense to continue to let those people be thrown in. But my rationale is not the Lord's rationality. And there's another thing here that I'd like to talk about just a touch. Or in verse 54, where it says, Be according to the will of the Lord, but behold, our work is not finished. Therefore, they burn us not. I read a book by a man named Chuck Holton, and it's called Bulletproof. And he's a believer, and he's an ex-ranger. And he puts out scriptures and examples of people and and I've come to believe that until the Lord's done with you, you may be able to be maimed and crippled and whatever manner of diseases come upon you. But until you've served your purpose for the Lord, He's not going to take you home. And that's why He calls it bulletproof. Not that you can't be hurt. Not that problems aren't going to come your way. But until the Lord's done using you, I don't believe He's going to take you home. I don't believe He will let you die. Because the work is not finished. Although there are those times, a couple more examples in the book of Daniel, in the Bible, to where for His purposes, for God's purposes, He preserved people. That people might know that He is God. And one of them is a story about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Third chapter of the book of Daniel. There was a king called Nebuchadnezzar, and he had made a golden image. And he had brought together the princes and the governors and the captains and the judges and the treasurers and the counselors, the sheriffs and all the rulers of the provinces together for a dedication unto this golden image that he had made. And in verse 4, Then a herald cried aloud, To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Well, in verse 12, there are certain Jews who thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar asked him, "Is this true? When you hear the music, you don't fall down and worship the golden image?" And he related to them what would happen if they didn't do that. And in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." They knew that they weren't to worship anything else except the living God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so therefore they wouldn't do it. And it didn't matter to them what the king did, because they knew that if God wanted to, he could deliver them. But it also says, if not, we're still not going to bow down to your golden image. So in verse 22, "Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot," because they stoked this furnace up, if I remember right, to 7 times hotter than it was supposed to be. "The flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished. He was astonished, and he rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, 'Did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire?' They answered and said unto the king, 'True, O king.' He answered and said, 'Lo, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the 4th is like the Son of God.'" Even though these 3 men were in trouble, they were thrown into the fiery furnace. They should have been burnt up, but God had a purpose that people would know that he is God. So he delivered them. And also part of the story helps me to understand that in my times of distress and in the wee piddly little problems that I have that I think are enormous, that God is with me. Now, he may not deliver me, but he's with me. And he's with all of us in those times. And although I'm one of these people that I like to know. I like to know what's going to happen, good or bad. But yet I don't always get to know because God doesn't tell me. And these men didn't know if their God was going to save them or not. They knew he had the power to do it, but they didn't know if he'd do it or not. But yet they weren't going to go against what they knew was right and what they knew was wrong. In the 6th chapter of Daniel, there's another story. And it turns out somewhat the same way. It's about Daniel in the lion's den. These are things we were taught in our youth. But yet it does me good to recall those things, because sometimes it helps me deal with my problems. Daniel, the 6th chapter. Daniel was liked by the king. But yet there were those that were jealous of that. And they knew that Daniel prayed 3 times a day to God. And there was a decree made. Verse 7 in Daniel 6. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. And they talked the king into signing this decree. So it had some teeth in it, you might say, that he had to stand behind it. And in verse 12, then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his own petition three times a day. And so the king commanded it, and they brought Daniel in. Of course, they cast him into the lion's den. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. King Darius, he knew that God was God, unlike Nebuchadnezzar. And so they brought a stone and they put it in the mouth of the lion's den, and the king sealed it with his signet and the signet of the Lord's, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. And the king couldn't sleep that night. He was distraught. So he rose up early in the morning and he went with haste to the lion's den. And he came to the lion's den and he asked Daniel, the servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, was he able to deliver thee out from the lions? And then Daniel said unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. Forasmuch as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he was delivered in his God. God also delivered Daniel for the purposes that he had. But just so you'll know, King Darius wasn't real happy with the people that had deceived him, you might say. So he took those people and he cast them into the den of the lions, not only them, but their children and their wives. And the lions killed them. Those are just three examples that I would like to bring out, that God has his purposes for doing what he does, even though we may not understand it. That we may not understand why sometimes God delivers people that are righteous and sometimes he doesn't. But in Alma, it gives me just a little bit of hint of why God sometimes lets that happen, so that their judgment is just. And other times he delivers people out of the hands of their problems in there and death for his purposes. I'm going to go to Psalms. 27th Psalm. David says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." That's a hope that I have. That because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I hope that you all have the same type hope, that one day we can dwell with God for eternity. That the things that happen to us in this life will mean nothing to us. Because the glory of the Lord will be so great. That it will be well. I'm going to finish in page 431 of the Book of Mormon. It's just one verse. 431, 16th chapter of Alma. This is a time when there were people that were being persecuted because of their poor, because they were in poverty. They were believers, but yet they were still persecuted. And in verse 239 on page 431, it's the 16th chapter of the Book of Alma, he says, "And now, my beloved brethren, I would exhort you to have patience, and that ye bear with all manner of afflictions, that ye do not revile against those who do cast you out because of your exceeding poverty, lest ye become sinners like unto them, but that ye have patience and bear with those afflictions, with a firm hope that ye shall one day rest from all your afflictions." It would be nice that we didn't have trials and problems and persecutions and things that happen to us, but we do. Satan's out there running around like a lion, looking for somebody to devour. So I have to remember myself, like I said, I needed this sermon. That I have to remember that God is God, that God is in control, and that God has His purposes. And that He's given us a hope that someday that we can rest from all our afflictions. And I think that'll be a wonderful time. Thank you for your time.